Last week we talked about the core of what we talked about was to not give up, because there's a tendency in my life, in your life, to want to see immediate results, and we want to see God do stuff quick, and we give up way too quickly. Sometimes when our marriage hits a rocky spot, we had a picture of what our marriage was going to look like, and then so many years in, it strayed from that picture. And the truth is that there were difficulties, there were disappointments, there were scars, and maybe there were some secrets. And at some point you said, you know what, I'm going to tap out. I can't do this anymore. Some of you have done that with your kids. You know, they just got, you think, I didn't sign up for this. I felt like God gave me a picture of what our family was going to be, and this has gotten too difficult. And so you just kind of made some decisions when it comes to relationship with your kids. You just kind of quit. Maybe you were there physically. Maybe you were there, but you weren't there mentally or emotionally. You just kind of checked out. Maybe there was a picture that God gave you of ministry or something that He wanted to use your life for, and you knew it was what God wanted you to do. You were confident it was what God wanted you to do, but you started going a little bit further down the road, and you began to question that. And after a while, you began to convince yourself that it wasn't that, or maybe I didn't hear from God. And you stopped. You tapped out. You quit. You didn't persevere. Listen, this is to say that this happens for all of us. The going gets tough in a lot of areas of our life. And the Scripture says over and over and over, one of the things that God says is don't give up. And He says that in a lot of different ways. And one of the things we did last week was we looked at the story of Joshua and the fighting men of Israel and the battle at Jericho. And God told the folks, I want you to march around the city one time each day for 6 days. I want you to march around the city one time on the first day, one time on the second day. Do that for 6 days. On the seventh day, I want you to march around 7 times, and I'm going to cause the walls to fall down. You're not going to draw your sword to make the walls fall down. You're not going to take some mechanism and knock the front gates down. I'm going to make the walls fall down. And so those fighting men, see, Joshua didn't tell them the whole picture. God had told him the whole picture. And so they're marching around one time each day, many of them probably wondering what they're doing. And what we talked about last week is sometimes you and I don't know the whole picture. I mean, we can't see the end result. We can't see the end result of we feel like God has led us into this whatever, this relationship, this friendship, this business. He's given us a picture of what this should look like. Maybe it's just our relationship with Him. And we just at some point we just said, you know what? Maybe you're here today because you saw somebody get baptized, but it's the first time that you've been in a, and we'll say this, with a church, because you're not in a church building, but you're with the church in a long, long time. Maybe there was a time in your life where you just tapped out. I mean, you just said, you know what? This is not what I signed up for. It's not what I thought it was going to be. And the going got tough and you quit. And that happens in all of our lives. It's easy to do that. What I want to encourage you with, this is what we talked about last week, is a lot of times we're on day 6 when we quit. We're on the 6th day. The 7th day is when they marched around 7 times and the walls came down. But you and I, a lot of times on the 6th day, how many of us and how many people do you think maybe just quit on the 6th day? And the fact that God was going to be true to His promise, He was going to begin to bring to fruition that picture of family that you thought you were going to have. That picture of marriage is going to be on the upswing now. It's going to be healing. Your relationship with Him is going to, you're going to go into a whole new place because you're going to experience an intimacy with Him, a closeness with Him that you didn't know was possible, but you quit on the 6th day and you never got to the 7th day. And the verse that we used last week is kind of the theme verse for the day, actually came from the New Testament, and it's our same theme verse for today. So Hebrews chapter 10 verse 36 says this, same verse last week, same verse this week. You need to persevere. Why do you think God told us that? Because He knows we quit. He knows that it's in my nature that if I decide I'm going to start working out again, if I want to lose 40 pounds, if I don't lose 10 in the first week, I want to quit, right? He knows I like to have instant results. He knows my nature is not to stick with it for the long term. That when the going gets tough, it's easier to stop. And so He says this, you need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, that's my part and your part, be obedient, so that when you've done the will of God, you will receive what He's promised. So, that picture that you have, that thing that God stirred in your heart, that marriage, the family, ministry, whatever it is that you felt like God was telling you, He said, you do your part, you do the will of God, and I will give you what I promised. Listen, that's a promise of God. You can take that to the bank, not 999 times out of 1,000. He is faithful 1,000 times out of 1,000, 100% of the time, always. Listen, what He says to us is don't give up. Persevere. Now, we're going to look at another picture of that today from the New Testament in Acts chapter 27. So if you've got your device, turn to Acts chapter 27 on your Bible app or in your Bible, or if you don't have it with you, it'll be up here on the screen. Acts chapter 27. Now, what we're going to see today is the story of Paul the Apostle. This is the end of Acts. So this is kind of toward the end of Paul, toward the end of Paul's life and toward the end of his ministry. And for you and I, when we think of Paul, if you've been to church much or you've read the Bible much, Paul, usually when we think of him, we think of the great apostle, the champion of faith, the man who wrote most of the New Testament that you and I read for encouragement and instruction and comfort and guidance. And so he wrote most of that. And so that's who we see as Paul. What's important for us to remember is that Paul encountered a lot of hardship. Paul encountered a lot of persecution, a lot of disappointment. In fact, there's a passage in Scripture where he just lays it all out and he talks about how many times he was shipwrecked and how many times he was beaten and how many times he was made a prisoner. So what happens is in Paul's life, the reason we have the fruit of his writings, the reason we have the fruit of his life that he lived and poured himself out for God was that he did what? He persevered. He didn't quit. He didn't quit. You know, if you've been a Christian for 15, 20 years, 30 years, you're no longer really impressed with people that start things, you know? People hear you know, you started a church. Well, you know, come to me in 20 years. And there's some wisdom in that. Because the longer you live and the longer you walk with Christ, you're not really impressed with people that start things in faith as much. It's the people that have the fortitude to see it through. That's what impresses you. And that's what you and I are to live like. That we're to live lives that see it through. That's what Paul did. And so where we pick up this morning, Paul's a prisoner. And he's a prisoner on a ship. And this ship is going to Rome. And there's 275 prisoners on this ship. He's not going to Rome for the food or the wine. He's not going for the culinary experience. He's not on Princess Cruise Lines or Carnival. He's on a prisoner ship, all right? So he's on this ship, and one of the things that happens while he's on this ship is that there is, as if it wouldn't be enough that you're a prisoner, and what did he get arrested for? For preaching the gospel, for sharing the gospel with people. He's in some barbaric conditions in this ship with probably his feet and his hands in shackles. And in the middle of this voyage, you know what happens? They hit a storm. That's what happens. And that's where we're going to pick up this morning in Acts 27, beginning in verse 9. Much time had been lost and sailing had already become dangerous because by now it was after the Day of Atonement. So Paul warned them, "Men, I can see that our voyage is going to be disastrous and bring great loss to ship and cargo and to our own lives also." But the centurion, and that's the guy in charge, instead of listening to what Paul said, followed the advice of the pilot and the owner of the ship. Now, there's 275 prisoners on board, and there's three other people. One is the owner of the ship. Now, he owns it. He's leased it to the government to take these 275 prisoners to Rome. He's on his ship. He owns it. The second is the pilot. He's the guy that makes sure that they get where they need to go. The third person is the centurion. He's the government official. He's in charge of these 275 prisoners. He's representing the government that has gotten this boat to take these prisoners to Rome. And so he's the guy that makes the calls. And so when Paul says, "Listen, it's my advice that I've been praying about this. I've been thinking the Lord's been saying we need to dock right now. We need to find the closest land. We need to weather this storm out." But you know what the pilot and the owner said? they said, listen, we know more about nautical experiences. We know more about storms. We know more about ships. We've traveled this, you know, probably several dozen times. We've logged in a lot more hours and days and months and weeks than you've ever thought of, Paul, when it comes to the ocean. And our opinion is that we need to sail on. Well, now the person who's going to make the decision is the centurion. It's not the owner or the pilot. It's the centurion. And so what do you think the centurion did? I mean, on the one hand, he's got an owner and a pilot who've done this over and over and over, and they're saying, we need to sail on. And on the other hand, he's got a preacher who's been arrested who said, I heard from God that we need to stop. So which one do you think in his mind made the most sense? Well, it's the one that for many of us, if we were just being honest, would make the most sense to us. We would probably, maybe, go with the voice of experience. We'd say, well, you know what? I think the owner has more experience, and the pilot definitely has more experience. And they're saying we need to sail on, and I'm responsible for getting these 275 guys to Rome. I mean, I know I'm responsible for getting them there safely. So I've got owner, pilot, and I've got preacher, prophet over here. I mean, which one do I go with? I think I'm going to go with the voice of experience. And so he does. But here's the deal. Paul wasn't just any kind of pastor. I mean, he was a representative of God. Now, there are times in my life that I get myself in a pickle. I get myself into a hole because of bad decisions that I've made. And you do the same thing. There are times that the decisions that I've made have put me in a predicament where I am dependent on God because I got myself in that situation. Now, what I'm about to say may not be easy for us to hear, but it's true nonetheless. There are other times that God puts me in that predicament. There are other times that God puts you on purpose in a difficult situation because, it's like we talked about last week, it's not what we're going to get at the end of this game or at the end of this marriage or the end of this life. It's not what He's going to give me. It's what He wants to do inside of me. So there's sometimes that He puts us in a difficult predicament because of what He wants to teach me. And listen, who do you think made Paul a prisoner? God allowed that. Why do you think God allowed Paul to be a prisoner? He wanted him to go to Rome. What was going to happen when he got to Rome? He was going to stand in front of Caesar. He was going to have a whole different voice to a whole different people and a whole different nation and declare the goodness and the gospel and the grace and the mercy of God. And God put him on that ship for a purpose. So they're on this ship. They're going to sail straight forward because the centurion took the advice of the owner and the pilot, and they're going straight into the wind. So let's pick up with the next verse. Next verse says this. When a gentle south wind began to blow, they saw their opportunity, and so they weighed anchor and sailed along the shore of Crete. Now, here's what happens. We do the same thing that the centurion does a lot of times in our life. You know what we do? We do the thing that makes the most sense. We do the thing that we go, well, that's common sense. That's what I need to do. And what happens is we end up getting ourselves in a pickle, in a predicament, and we start sailing against the wind of what God wants us to do because we just said, I'll just do what makes most sense. We ask a bunch of people. They said, well, this makes common sense, and this is my opinion, and this is what I think you ought to do. And so we just went with what people said, or we just went with what we thought we ought to do. We didn't really pray about it. We didn't really think about it. I mean, we were selling a house or buying a car or having another kid or moving to a different city or getting married or asking somebody out on a date or the many other thousands of things that you and I do. And maybe we just didn't pause to ask God what His opinion was about it. And all of a sudden, we're just doing what we think we need to do. And so the question you and I need to ask ourselves, and here's the deal, our life is like a ship. It's going to be steered in a certain direction. Now, my life and your life is either going to be steered by the Spirit or it's going to be steered by what makes sense. Now, listen to what I'm saying. It's not that the common sense is adverse to the Holy Spirit, because there's going to be a lot of times in your life that God guides you to do exactly what makes the most sense. He's going to guide you to do the thing that just you pray about it, you think about it, and God says, this is what I want you to do. And you go, well, that makes perfect sense. That's what I ought to do. God guides you and I to do the things that make the most sense on a number of occasions. But here's the deal. There are some occasions that God asks us to do something that doesn't make sense to anybody else. And you know what? Shouldn't bother you. And the more you do it and the more you say yes to the Holy Spirit to start a ministry or or to do something in your life to build a friendship with somebody else, somebody that says you don't need to be building a friendship with them, and you're thinking, I want to build a friendship with them because I want to share the gospel of who Jesus is with them. I want to make a decision about this job. I want to make a decision about where I go to school. I want to make a decision about my major. I want to make a decision about time I spend with my grandkids or how I spend my money or the next business adventure that I make or investment that I make, and I'm going to make it based on what I feel like God wants me to do. And listen, I may get it twisted up and I may get it wrong, but the thing is, I'm going to pray and I'm going to listen and I'm going to seek godly counsel. Nothing wrong with asking other people what their opinion is, and I'm going to read the scripture. But here's the deal. At the end of the day, am I going to allow my life to be steered by just what makes sense, just what's mathematical, or am I going to say, God, I want you to tell me what to do. And if you tell me what to do that makes common sense, I'll do that. If you tell me to do something that is against that, then I'll do that. But see, the centurion didn't do that. He made the decision just to go with what made the most sense. That's what he did. So, you and I are asked to be people of faith. Because, see, faith is this. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things we haven't even seen. And so for you and I, we may not even know what the end result looks like. God's just asking us to obey Him. So let's look at that next verse. Verse 14 says this. Before very long, a wind of hurricane force. This is why God said to Paul what Paul said to the men. A wind of hurricane force called the Northeaster swept down from the island, and the ship was caught by the storm and could not head into the wind. So we gave way to it and were driven along. You know what happens in my life and your life? Maybe I do know what God wants me to do and I just say no. I'm just disobedient. All right? Plenty of times in my life that I do that. Plenty of times in your life that you do that. Sometimes I'm honest about it. Sometimes I'm not honest about it. There's times where you know what to do and you just don't do it. There's times where we don't even ask God what to do, but we end up going in a direction that's contrary to what God wants us to do. And you know what can happen for a little while? Same thing that happened with this ship. You see a little progress, you know, and you're thinking, well, psh, you know, no big deal. I mean, I'm doing it. There's no big penalty. But what happens after a while is that we're only going to resist God's will so much, and then we're going to pay the price. That's just the way it works. God loves us too much to let us continue on without warning us, without showing us the results of our sin. And so we go headlong into the wind, and so all of a sudden, after a while, we can't make it anymore. And you see the last part of that verse that we just read, I think it was verse 15, said after a while, we just had to drift. We just had to be driven along. We the wind now was at our backs. We couldn't go into the wind anymore. We were just taken along by the wind. We were just being drugged down. You ever feel like your life is just being driven along? There's not really any purpose. There's not any really initiative to the steps that you're taking. You're just being driven along by life. So it's what your girlfriend's opinion is, or it's what the boss's opinion is, or it's what you think that the industry would have you do. And so that drives you. Rather than you on a daily basis, on a weekly basis, saying, God, what do you want from my day? God, what do you want from this business? God, what do you want from this semester? What do you want from me? So rather than just being driven along, that we're intentional to ask God what it is that He wants. So let's look at verse 16. Says this, as we passed by the lee of a small island. Now that's the side of the island where the wind is not as bad. Called Cauda, and we were hardly able to make the boat secure, so the men hoisted to make the lifeboat secure. So the men hoisted it aboard, and then they passed ropes under the ship itself to hold it together. Remember, they're in hurricane force winds. And because they were afraid they were run aground on the sandbars of Sirtis, they lowered the sea anchor and let the ship, again, the same phrase, let the ship be driven along. Which are you doing? Are you steering your life by the Spirit intentionally? Or are you allowing your life to just do what makes common sense and being driven along? Verse 18, we took such a violent battering from the storm that the next day they began to throw the cargo overboard. Any supplies they had, any food they had, thinking that maybe this will save the ship. verse 19. On the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. Tackle is that system of ropes and pulleys and platforms that help move objects around on a ship. They threw that overboard. Now, this is what's happening. They've come up with a plan. And their plan is this: survive. Have you ever gotten yourself in such a hole where you weren't listening to the Lord financially, relationally, whatever it is, but you got yourself in such a hole that really the only focus you had, all your energy, all your physical energy, all your spiritual energy, all your emotional and mental energy was just poured and being able to put one foot in front of the other each day, because all you were doing was just trying to survive. I mean, you can throw God's purpose for your life just out the door, you know. I mean, God created me for this purpose, and I want to live for Him. I want to bring glory to Him. And the way I bring glory to Him is to love Him and love other people. And He calls me. Listen, He may call me to be whatever it is, whatever profession, but He wants to use that to bring glory to Him. He puts me in a certain neighborhood. He wants me to use those relationships. And when I'm at the ball field and on certain teams, to bring glory to Him. He puts me in a certain classroom. He wants me to use that to bring glory to Him. He puts me in a certain church. He wants me to have those relationships to bring glory to Him. Take all that. Pitch it out into the sea, because now all I'm focusing on is me, because I just got to survive. You ever been there? Ever messed up so much? I had a good friend tell me this. Man, I appreciated this so much. He was so honest. He just said this. He said, "Scott, we were looking at a house that we just absolutely fell in love with. We just loved it. I mean, all we could think about was what that house would look like on us and what we would look like inside that house. And it just seemed to be the perfect thing. And then we got scared that somebody else would scoop it up. And I mean, it was just the house for us. We'd been wanting and we'd been looking." You know how your wanter just kind of gets out of control sometimes. And so we've been wanting. And so he said, we didn't have our house sold. And we just made the decision, we're going to go ahead and buy this house. We're going to buy this house. And our other house will sell. And so he said, we bought that house and our other house didn't sell. And it didn't sell, and it didn't sell, and it didn't sell. And we got ourselves in a financial hole. And I mean, the pressure was on. We didn't know what to do. We were dropping our price. We were depending on other people to help us financially. And he said, there's only one reason it happened. He was honest enough to say this: I did not pray about it. And if I did pray about it, it was for about 15 seconds, just so that I could convince myself that God wanted me to have what I already wanted. I didn't pray about it. I didn't think about it. I didn't take it to the Lord. And he said, you know, he was just honest enough to say, I messed up. Listen, there's going to be, for you and I, when we just decide to go our own way, we're going to end up in a hole. We're going to end up where this, like what Paul says here, they ended up in a hurricane. Now, they're just trying to survive. That's all they're doing. Look at verse 20. When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days. That is hard for me to get my head around. I mean, think about it. Have you ever been in a really bad storm? Have you ever been in a location where a tornado came through, or near you, or maybe you were in the middle of it? Have you ever been near a hurricane? And if you have, 30 minutes can seem like 3 hours. An hour can seem like 10 hours. Because of the sound and the fear and the what's going to happen to us. Paul says we were in this hurricane force storm on this ship with no food and no cargo. We had ropes under this ship to try to keep it together from falling apart. And we did not see sun nor stars for many days. No light. Darkness. The sounds of hurricane winds, and you're in it for many days. That's what he's talking about here. And you know what had happened? What happened is this. Verse 20. When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and the storm continued raging, we finally gave up all hope of being saved. We just said it's over. We said our last goodbyes. Men were crying out. They were praying. They were asking God, maybe men that hadn't prayed most of their life, they were asking God to save them. But at some point, we didn't pray anymore. We just gave up. You see, the despair that led us to throw our cargo and our tackle into the ocean had had led to a place that for us was just disastrous. It was, in essence, it was distress, and now it was despair. We had lost all hope. We didn't think we were going to be saved. Have you ever been in that place? Have you ever been in the place where it's so dark, and maybe it's the decisions you made, and maybe it's the place you've been, maybe it was circumstances, it was a disease, it was a diagnosis that you weren't expecting, it was a death, it was the loss of a job, something happened in your life, and you went through a period of days or weeks, or you went through a season that was so dark that you said, it's just not going to get any better than this. And some of you are like that today. You have resigned yourself that I'm always going to be lonely. You've resigned yourself that this marriage will never get any better, that there's no hope. You've resigned yourself that I'm always going to be depressed. You've resigned yourself to the sin that you struggle with, and you've tried and you've done your best and you keep going back to it. You've resigned yourself that I'm never going to change. And so here, Paul says, there came a place where we just gave up hope. So listen to the next verses. Verse 21. After they had gone a long time without food, Paul stood up before them and said, "Men, you should have taken my advice." My wife says that to me on a regular basis. "Man, you should have taken my advice." You know? And that's what Paul's doing here. Paul's saying, and the thing about the Lord is, he's not bashful for saying that. Listen, folks, you should have taken my advice. It's just like you with your kids, you know, they do so. You counsel them a certain way, they did something else. You love them. It's not that you're angry with them, but you're like, I told you, right? And God's saying this, listen, I told you. Paul's saying this, "Men, you should have taken my advice." Listen to what he says. "You should have taken my advice not to sail from Crete. Then you would have spared yourselves this damage and loss." This wouldn't have happened, guys, if way back then when I was saying this is what I feel like the Lord wants us to do, let's harbor right here, wait this storm out, we wouldn't have suffered this. But I want you to look at the two next words. This is the pivotal part in this whole story. This is what this whole story hinges on, that goes from distress and despair to hope. See, he was hopeless. They'd given up hope. And Paul stood up before, because something had happened in his life. Look at those two next words. It says, "But now." But now, and in your life and in my life, you have screwed up and I have messed up. But here's the deal. But now, that's behind you. What you did yesterday and what you did last week, it's behind you. What you did in that season of your life, that if you were honest, you would say, "Yes, absolutely. I'd go back and change it in a heartbeat. I wish I could go back and change it. I would. I made so many bad mistakes during that season of my life." Here's the deal. That's in the past. And Paul says, "Listen, you should have listened to me. Life would have then been different. But let's put that behind us. Don't let regret weigh you down to the point that you can't even be effective for the Lord. Don't be something that you can't get a hold on, or a mistake that you made in the past weigh you down to the point that you can't make a difference." Paul says this, but now what? "Men, you should have listened, taken my advice and not sail from Crete, and you would have spared yourselves this damage and loss. But now I urge you to keep up your courage, because not one of you will be lost." Isn't that amazing? Isn't it amazing that God is just right there with us? Doesn't matter how much we messed up. He said, "Listen, I'm here. I love you. I'm your Father. I created you. There's nothing that you've done that surprised me. I knew you were going to do it before you did it. And I'm here. I'm here to help redeem you. I see the best in you." Listen, the reason that you and I can't get our heads around the depth of God's grace and His great love for us, and the fact that when I stood up here before people were baptized and I said, it's because of His great love for us that in His rich mercy that He made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in our transgressions. The reason you and I can't get our head around that is because that's the way we don't treat other people that way. So we look at God and we go, "Well, God, I mean, there's got to be a limit to your grace and your love. I mean, I can only mess up so many times." And God says, "No, you're my child. I love you. My grace is endless. My mercy is more than you can comprehend. My love for you is so great." Paul says, "But now, take courage." Then he goes on to say this, "Because not one of you will be lost," verse 22, only the ship will be destroyed. That thing you put your faith in that was going to get us where we needed to go. You know, the job, the boyfriend, the money that you put your faith in that got you in the hole, that's been destroyed. Last night, an angel of God to whom I belong and whom I have served stood beside me. Folks, this is where it gets good. Because, listen, you and I can read this ancient text and we can be encouraged by it and we can sing these songs of truth, of faith, of in the past, and we know that there's no beginning with God and that He created everything, and we read these things. He is God of the past. He shows His strength. He shows His character and who He is. And you and I know that He's God of the future because He holds the future in His hand. There's nothing that He doesn't know. Everything is in His control. He knows me better than I know myself. He knows what the end result's going to be. I don't. He does. And we put our faith in Him because He's God of the future. But here's the comforting part. He's not just God of the past, and He's not just God of the future. Paul said, last night an angel of the Lord came and stood beside me in the moment where I was. And what I want you to know, men, is that He's standing right here with us today, and I want you to take courage in the fact He's not only God of the past, He's not only God of the future, He's God of the present. He is with you. He comforts you. He guides you. He loves you, and He forgives you 1,001 times and 10,000 over 10,000 times. He's going to be proved faithful 1,000 times out of 1,000. All His promises are going to be proven true, and when you set your sail against Him, He's going to be gracious enough to wake you up and come to you and speak to you and say, I'm right here with you. I'm right here with you. I'm right here. Let's give the Lord a hand, all right? Some applause for that, because He's good. Listen, woo! You may be saying amen next week. I'll be so surprised. This may be turned into an amen church. Listen, God is good. And you and I, listen, the reason we have people, when we have folks coming in that door at the front, we tell our greeters and folks, we say, listen, I want you to greet people with a genuine smile, not a fake smile, not a hoo-hoo-hoo. This is not just kind of a big rock concert. We're trying to pump you up. This ain't third down for what? Listen, when you come in, we want to be genuine. We want to have a smile on our face because we want you to know that when you come in this place, God's good. He's worthy to be enjoyed. He's worthy to be celebrated. So let's do that. And so Paul goes on to say this right here. He says, listen, keep up your courage. Keep up your courage. Let's close with this. Verse 23. Last night, an angel of God to whom I belong and whom I serve stood beside me and said, do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar, and God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. So keep up your courage, men. For I have faith in God that it will happen just as He told me. Keep up your courage. Keep up your courage. When you think that that sin has a hold on you and you can't get a hold on it, keep up your courage. When you think the picture of the marriage that you started 10 years ago, 15 years ago, is not working out the way you want it, keep up your courage. Don't give up. Don't give up on your kids. Don't give up on the picture of ministry that God gave you. Don't give up on your relationship with God, even though you may be disappointed. You may not be able to figure things out. Keep up your courage. Single mom, keep up your courage. Persevere. You may be on the sixth lap, the sixth day, and the seventh day is next week, next month, next season. But God will come through. If you've lost your job, keep up your courage. Don't quit. Keep swimming. You know what happened with these folks? 275 people sailed out. They entered the worst hurricane of their lives, and 275 prisoners made it to shore. And you know how they made it to shore? That we're not even going to read the rest of it. That boat became about 1,000 pieces, and all those 275 prisoners and the owner and the pilot and the centurion floated to shore. Last week we said, keep on marching, don't quit. Keep on swimming. It's the spirit of Nemo. Keep on swimming. Keep on swimming. Don't give up. Persevere. Because this is what Hebrews said that we read in the beginning. If you persevere and if you do the will of God, God says, I'll do what I promise. I'll do what I promise. Don't quit. Don't quit. Would you bow your head? Let's pray together. I want to ask you to be really still wherever you are. Because I want to lead two different groups of people in prayer. If you're here this morning, you feel like quitting. I mean, you've just resigned yourself that it's not going to get any better than this. I want to encourage you, just cry out to the Lord this morning. He hears your prayer. You're not alone. You've never been alone. You may feel alone, but you're not. Just reach out to Him. Maybe you've made decisions that have put you going in the wrong direction, just like these men on this boat went in the wrong direction. I want to encourage you, just reach out to Him this morning. God, I thank You for every person that's here, and I've made so many mistakes in my life, and God, so many times You've rescued me in the middle of a storm. God, You've set me on a different course. God, You're so faithful. I pray for people here this morning that need courage, that need perseverance, that You would come, Holy Spirit, and just speak to them and encourage them. Would You do that, God, this morning? Now, I want to ask a second group of people with your heads bowed and your eyes closed. If you're here this morning, and the picture that you saw people say this morning, I've given my life to Christ, and I'm excited to be able to go through the waters because of what He's done in me. And you've been hearing the Word taught this morning, and you're thinking, that's what I need. I mean, I know Jesus died on a cross for me. I don't have it all figured out. I don't have all my spiritual questions answered. You don't have to. You think, well, I don't have all my life together. There's still stuff that I feel like I've got to, I think I need to fix some things in my life. Listen, God will help you do that. You just surrender your life to Him. Listen, I didn't have my life all figured out when I said yes to Him. I didn't have everything straightened up when I said yes to Him. You see, He came to me in the middle of my transgressions. And He comes to you in the middle of your transgressions. And all you have to do is reach out. All you have to do is surrender. There's no magic prayer you have to pray. You don't have to stand up. You don't have to raise your hand. You don't have to walk down this aisle. The power of the Holy Spirit, if you reach out to Him and say, God, I need You. I believe in You. Will You save me? He'll do it in that instant. And He'll live in your life for the rest of your life. I just want to ask you, quietly in your own heart, in your own mind, to pray a prayer something like this. Dear God, thank You for Jesus. Jesus, thank You for dying on a cross for me, for my sins. I am a sinner. Would You forgive me? I believe that You came to life, Jesus, and I believe that You can bring me to life. I surrender to You. You have my life. And if you prayed that prayer this morning or anything like it, I want to pray for you this morning. God, I thank You for people that are here this morning that have said yes to You. And I pray that You would give them the courage to tell someone, a parent, a spouse, a friend, a family member, a Bible study leader, somebody that they know and respect, hey, I made the best decision of my life today. I said yes to Jesus. And I pray that You would just surround them with strength and encouragement and pictures of what You look like as they live out the rest of their days. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for being here. Have a wonderful day and a great rest of the weekend.
Radiant diamonds bursting inside us, we cannot contain. Your love will surely confine us like blazing wildfires, singing Your name. God of mercy, sweet love of mine, I have surrendered to Your design. May this offering that You cross the sky, these hallelujahs be Yeah.